Well, as we begin our time of study in the Word tonight, I want to invite you to think about something that comes to mind that is the most stable and enduring thing you can picture in your world. Something that doesn't change. You know, you might think of like taxes and death are the two things that come to mind. Or maybe you think of something that is more of a physical landscape. You know, a lot of Texans this time of year take vacations to places like Colorado to get away from the heat and to see the mountains and the impressive landscape that we don't have here in Texas. You know, a lot of folks visit there regularly, but it's not to see if the mountains have changed any. You know, nobody goes back to Pikes Peak to say, yeah, I wonder if it looks the same as it did last time I was there. Now, certainly the shade of the trees might have changed or the amount of snow. But those mountains are stable and reliable. They seem to us to be enduring, to never change. But the reality is there is only one being in the universe that is truly stable and enduring. That is the one true God who is eternally the same. We're going to consider that reality tonight as we continue our summer study on the attributes or perfections of God. We studied 2 weeks ago God's holiness, that He is other than us and perfectly holy and pure. Last week we saw God's self-sufficiency, His aseity, that He exists from Himself. He has all that He needs in and of His own being. Tonight we're going to consider two really intimately related attributes, God's eternality and His immutability. They're related in that to be truly immutable or unchanging, one must be eternal. If you think about it, if one were to go from not existing to existing, that's a pretty significant change. Or if you went from existing to not existing, that too is an enormous change. And so for God to be immutable, to never change, He must also be eternal. Now we're going to focus more on God's immutability, the fact that He is the same, but we will see that His eternality is woven pretty tightly to that as we consider the scriptural teaching on these issues. So I invite you to turn tonight to Psalm 102 as we consider the God who is eternally the same. We're going to focus tonight particularly on verses 25 to 27 that really highlight this truth about God, but we will consider the broader psalm a bit by way of context. But look at verse 25. The psalmist says, "Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure. All of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." You know, by way of context, these verses occur in a larger psalm that is a prayer or a cry to the Lord in the midst of affliction. If you look back at verse 1, the psalmist begins, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry for help come to you." Through verse 11, the psalmist is really lamenting the circumstances that are going on in his life and in his world. And then in verse 12, the psalm transitions to the reality that gives him hope, where he says, "But you, O Lord, abide forever, and your name to all generations." You know, this psalm of crying out to the Lord, the one who is stable, who is secure, who is forever eternal, is rightly recognized as a personal psalm, as an individual crying to the Lord in the midst of the circumstances of life that we so often face. It also has some messianic overtones describing the suffering of Messiah and the hope that he saw in his Father and his Lord. Also is recognized as more of a national or patriotic psalm where the nation is lamenting the destitution of Israel and looking forward to the future restoration that God has promised, even as we've been considering on Sunday morning. Well, as we begin considering the God who is eternally the same, I want us to first be drawn with the psalmist to the contrast to God who is eternally the same. In the midst of painting God as the rock, as the one who does not change, he highlights two things that are distinct from and different from God in that way, two things that do change. The first is us, it's mankind. Back in verse 11, if you look, the psalmist describes himself this way. He says, "My days are like a lengthened shadow or a stretched out shadow, and I wither away like grass." Picking up in verse 23, he says, "He, God, has weakened my strength in the way. He has shortened my days. I say, O Lord, or my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations." One of the contrasts that the psalmist is painting is between mankind, between us, and our frailty, how we do not last, and how we are constantly changing, and the security of God's immutability and eternality. You know, we certainly understand that all of us change. All of us went from not existing to existing when we were conceived in our mother's womb. We were born as a little baby. You know, you'll see some around after the service tonight. Those little babies will grow and develop strength and ability to care for themselves. We learn, we grow stronger, and then we enter the stage of life where those changes that were for the better shift to the changes that are now for the worse. As the psalmist says, we wither like grass, our strength is weakened, our days are shortened. The psalmist wants us to reflect on those realities in and of ourselves in contrast to God, who, verse 24 says, "Your years are throughout all generations." You know, you think of the number of generations that your life will intersect with. We were at a wedding last night of a dear friend, and my girls made a comment that it's interesting to think about their grandparents being old at their wedding. And they were thinking about when they would get married, and we said, you know, it's a blessing if your grandparents are able to be at your wedding. I mean, you think of our lives, the possibility of intersecting with multiple generations is quite limited. He says, God, your years are throughout what? All generations. He contrasts mankind and our temporality and our frailty with God, who is eternally the same. But he also contrasts, secondly, earth and the heavens. Look at verse 25. He says, "Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." He reminds that earth and the heavens had a beginning. God was the one who established them. There was a time where they did not exist. And yet he says, even they will perish, but you endure. All of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed. You know, think of the earth and the heavens. Think of like the stars in the heavens. You know, for generations, stars have been used to chart navigation. Why is that? Well, it's because night after night, they're there in the same place so that you can depend on them being there. In much the same way as I alluded to earlier, the mountains, we can know that when we drive to Colorado, they're still going to be there. And yet, the psalmist reminds us there was a time when they weren't there before God created them, and there will be a time when they will perish, when they will wear out, when God will change them. God will one day renovate this heavens and this earth into a new heavens and a new earth. While it seems stable to us, God says, no, it's actually passing away. You know, we have lived in our current house for about 10 years, and When we bought our house initially, it had been a rental property, and it had a lot of things that needed work done, and so we did a lot initially before we moved in, painting and new flooring, and you know, it looked great, and we thought, you know, this is going to endure and last, and now we're at the stage where we're getting to do things again. It's like, I don't want to paint that room. I already painted that room 10 years ago. I don't want to consider flooring for that room. We just put new flooring in 10 years ago, and we've had a dog and children and all sorts of things. And so we are now at the point where we realize those things that seem nice and seem like they would last are fading and passing. And the psalmist says that's true of all of the earth and the heavens. They're wearing out, even when we don't recognize it. One day, God will change them. They will be other than they are. They will not last. But God says, I am not that way. All of them, they will perish. But verse 26 says, you endure. The psalmist wants to highlight the contrast to God, who is eternally the same with ourselves and our world, that it is constantly changing. It has a beginning, and it will not endure. Against that contrast, the psalmist wants us, secondly, to have certainty that God is eternally the same. Against the backdrop of mankind and heavens and earth that are shifting and changing, he reminds us that God is the same. Back in verse 12, after saying that I wither away like grass, the contrast is, but you, O Lord, abide or are enthroned or rule forever, and your name to all generations. Down in verse 24, against the contrast of us who have a limited number of days, your years are throughout all generations. Verse 26, even they will perish, but what? You endure. And then the clearest statement of all, verse 27, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. You know, there's these two realities intersecting in these truths, these verses that we see. The first is that God is immutable. He does not change. He is the same. You know, if you are younger and you see that word immutable, you might think of something like the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. I guess those of us who are older might as well. There was an earlier version of that back in the day. You know, a mutant ninja turtle, what is that? Well, a mutant turtle is something that has mutated, that has changed. It's gone from what it was to something that is different. If God is immutable, it means that he does not mutate. He does not change. This is the consistent testimony of Scripture. Malachi 3:6, God puts it as clearly and directly as he can. He says, for I, the Lord, do not change. As a result of that, therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Or James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. We considered that last week, that God gives good gifts out of his abundance as the self-sufficient one. They're coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God doesn't vary. He doesn't shapeshift. He doesn't change. Or Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. God, in contrast to us in our world, does not change. Now, literally, that phrase in verse 27, but you are the same, literally is you are he. It doesn't directly say that he is the same. I think it's rightly translated that way to give the sense because of the contrast between the end of verse 27 with how the heavens and the earth will change and God will not. But he's literally saying, in contrast to those things that change, you are he. It's the idea that no matter when, no matter where, you are he. You are the same as what you always have been. Similar phrase is used in Isaiah 46:4 that says, even to your old age, I am he. Again, it's translated, I will be the same. It says, if you get older, you change, I will be the same. He says, even to your graying years, I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you. God says, you will change. I will not. I will be the same. I will continue what I have always been and what I have always done. You know, this is certainly implied even in the name that God gave to Moses when he said, who shall I say is going to bring us out of Egypt? And he said, my name is Yahweh. It is I am who I am, the one who simply is. He is, he was, he will be. There is no difference or distinction in him. What does this mean that God does not change? What is it about God that is immutable? Well, certainly his essence, his very nature, his being does not change. The fancy word for that is God's ontological immutability, the fact that in his very being, who he is at his core does not change. Flowing out of that, God's character does not change. The attributes that we are studying this summer, you can do another series next summer on the attributes of God, and they will be the same. You can do another series 100 years from now, 100,000 years from now, and his attributes will be the same. His character does not change, and as a result of that, his decree, what flows out of his character, what he wills, does not change. We change, our world changes, God is the same. He is eternally the same. God is immutable. And secondly, this psalm highlights, as other verses do as well, that God is eternal. He says, you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. Again, this is necessary for being immutable. If God's years came to an end, he would change. He would not be the same. The psalmist says, you will continue to endure. Your years will not end. Again, a common testimony of Scripture about God. Isaiah 41:4 says, who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. That same phrase connecting the fact that he is unchanging and he is the first and the last. He is the eternal one. Isaiah 43:10, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. Verse 13 of that same chapter, Isaiah 43, says, even from eternity I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? These verses and what we see in this psalm remind us that God has no end, and they remind us that God has no beginning. He is eternal. Now, interestingly, the testimony of Scripture is not simply that God has an endless succession of moments, but that God is not, in fact, subject to time as we are at all. We experience a succession of moments, one after another. Think of it like the train. If you live west of here, maybe the train that I see often, like runs along 377, and you get stuck there, and what do you watch? You watch one car come by at a time. It's a succession of moments. God is not limited by time. God does not exist in a temporal state. God is like the helicopter flying above that train. He's not watching one car pass at a time. He sees the whole thing. Now, God exists and functions within the context of time. He created it and operates in time, but he has not eternally existed in time. That's why verses like 2 Peter 3:8 can say things like, do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. That's saying more than just the fact that God has existed for a really long time, such that a day feels like 1,000 years to him or 1,000 years feels like a day. No, it's not just that in the whole scheme of things, either one isn't very long. It's that God does not have the constraints that we have of time. God created time. Because God is eternal. No beginning, no end, no limits by time. And God is immutable, always the same. He is eternally the same. Now this raises, thirdly and briefly, some challenges to God being eternally the same. We read some things in Scripture and we know that God is the same, but these things seem to indicate some change in God. How do we understand these realities? Two in particular, what about the times where it seems like God changes his mind? What about God changing his mind? You might think of examples like Exodus 32, where the Lord said to Moses in verse 9, "I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation." It's like, whoa, what's going on? God chose Abraham, said, "I'm going to make you a great nation." Now God says, "They're obstinate, I'm done with them. How about I'll make you a great nation, Moses?" Well, God didn't do that. He did not destroy them and start over. Or maybe we think of 1 Samuel 15, where God essentially says, "No more Saul is king. I've changed my mind and I'm getting a new king, David." Or Jonah chapter 3, where Jonah had declared God's word to the people, 40 days and judgment is coming. And then in chapter 4, we see the judgment does not come. Is God changing his mind in a way that demonstrates a change in God? He's not. He's simply responding consistently with his character and in accordance with his promises to creatures who do change. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Or what about those times where it seems like God has some emotional response to his creatures? You know, we think of that as change in us. When we go from being really happy to being really sad, we feel as though something has changed in us. Is that true of God in verses like Genesis 6, where it says in verse 5 that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart, and he said, "I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land." You know, certainly in these verses and others like them, it is seeking to communicate in human terms that we can understand the reality that God is not detached from his creation, that he's not just often in isolation, so transcendent and removed from us, that he is engaged with and responding to the creatures that he has made. And yet there's also the reality that we saw last week that God is utterly self-sufficient. We are not ruining God's day or surprising God. It was not that God looked at the wickedness of man in Genesis 6 and thought, "Oh man, what a bummer." No. God was not surprised. Nothing was ruined in his mind. Job 35 puts it this way in verse 5. It says, "Look at the heavens and see, behold the clouds, they are higher than you. If you have sinned, what do you accomplish against him? And if your transgressions are many, what do you do to him? If you are righteous, what do you give to him? Or what does he receive from your hand?" Because God is not detached, but he is certainly not affected by us in a way that causes change in his character or his being. As in these passages, God is responding consistently with his character and in accordance with his promises. Now think of it this way. God himself does not change, and therefore the manner in which he relates to his creation is utterly consistent. God doesn't change, and therefore the manner in which he relates to his creation is utterly consistent. For example, what do unrepentant sinners face from God? Well, they face his judgment, his wrath, his anger. That is the consistent response from a God who does not change. What do repentant sinners find from Him? Well, they find mercy and compassion consistently in light of His character and the promises that He has made. So God is consistent. He Himself does not change. But the manner in which He relates to His creation in specific instances may and does appropriately change given the changes in His creation. That sinner who faces God's anger and wrath and judgment repents. And so God's disposition to that sinner changes from judgment to mercy and compassion. Has God changed His mind or had a mood swing? No. He is simply responding consistently with His character and in accordance with His promises. You know, think of Jonah. If you turn to Jonah chapter 3, this is one of those the clearest pictures of this, and we see Jonah having this understanding of God. Jonah chapter 3, where God had called Jonah to go and to declare to the Ninevites that judgment was coming. Jonah did not want to go at the beginning of the book of Jonah. He fled the other direction. God got his attention, as you know, and sent him back a second time. So in verse 1 of chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah this second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it this proclamation which I am going to tell you. And so Jonah went and he cried out in verse 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. God's character is consistent. They had rebelled against Him in wickedness and violence and idolatry, and so judgment was coming. And yet, verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast, and as a result, verse 10, when God saw their deeds and they turned from their wicked ways, God relented concerning the calamity which He had declared He would bring about. And He did not do it. Did God change His mind? Did God have a bit of a mood swing? No. God was responding entirely consistently with His character and His promise. And Jonah knew that was what was going to happen. Look at verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1. It says, this greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Was God any different at the beginning of chapter 3 and at the end of chapter 3? He was utterly the same, entirely consistent with His character and His promises. What changed? Verse 5, the people believed God and they called a fast. They repented. And God responded in a way that was consistent with Himself. He is eternally the same. As God does not arbitrarily change His mind, God is not driven by arbitrary passions that come or go. He is consistent with Himself, a fact that gives us such hope and confidence. Lastly, consider the confidence that comes from God being eternally the same. Turn back to Psalm 102. I want us just briefly to look at a little bit of the context. We are reminded in this psalm and throughout Scripture that the fact that God is eternally the same gives us great hope and confidence, first of all, in God's character. Confidence in God's character. Look back at verse 12, that hinge verse of this psalm, where the psalmist went from lamenting the suffering and the hardship to trusting and having confidence in what God was going to do. Notice verse 12, it says, but You, O Lord, abide forever, and Your name to all generations. You are the eternally existing One who is the same. And he says in verse 13, You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to be gracious to her. That's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, we know that You are going to act with compassion and grace because You are the Lord who abides forever. says, we know your character. We know what you will do. You know, with people, it's common that we would say something like, you know, I really don't know how he's going to respond. Maybe be in a good mood, maybe not a good mood. Who knows? With God, we know how he's going to respond because he is eternally the same. Again, we saw this in Jonah chapter 4. Jonah knew exactly what God was like. He knew exactly his character. And because we have confidence in God's character, we secondly have confidence in God's promises. The psalmist continues and says, you're going to be compassionate. You're going to be gracious. Verse 13, for the appointed time has come. And he describes realities like in verse 15, that the nations will fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord has built up Zion. He has appeared in his glory. He has regarded the prayer of the destitute. He has not despised their prayer. And he goes on, verse 18, this will be written for the generations to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from his holy height, from heaven the Lord gazed upon the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to set free those who were doomed to death, that men may tell of the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. What's the psalmist recalling? He's recalling the promises that God had made, that he was going to call the nations to himself, that he was going to bring about the salvation of many of the Gentiles who did not know the Lord, and that then he would return his gaze upon his own people, the people of Zion, and that they would praise him, and that all the nations would gather together. That's the promise of God, clinging to the very same promises we've been considering in Romans 11. You guys, God's promises are secure. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Psalmist looked at his current situation and circumstances that were difficult and said, but my hope is, my confidence is, God's character is the same, and God's promises are sure. You know, people break their promises even when they intend to fulfill them. And they do so for a variety of reasons. Sometimes it's the fact that we have changing circumstances or knowledge or the lack of ability ultimately to fulfill them or because of some character issue in and of ourselves. God has none of those. He is consistently the same. He knows all. His character and desires never change. And so he fulfills all of his promises. And where do we find those promises? We find them in God's Word, which is the third place that we have confidence. Because of God's immutability, we have confidence in God's Word. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your Word is settled in heaven. 1 Peter 1:24-25, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And we sometimes use the phrase that you are only as good as your word. I think the reality, especially as it relates to God, is our word is only as good as you are. And God is always the same. He is perfect in every way, eternally existing as he is. Never changing. He can't get any better. He's not going to get any worse. He is always the same, and his word is perfect and secure. We have confidence in God's character. We know who he is and how he will respond. We have confidence in God's promises, as we have confidence in God's word, which gives us, fourthly, confidence in our salvation. The psalm ends declaring that you are the same and your years will not come to an end, and as a result of that, the children of your servants will continue and their descendants will be established before you. We have promise and hope and confidence that we will stand before Him. Not because of ourselves, not because we have earned or merited that, simply because of His faithfulness in Christ. I think this is stated no place more powerfully than in Hebrews chapter 6. I invite you to turn there as we close. Hebrews 6, the writer says this in verse 16. He says, "For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute." He says, when we want somebody to believe us, we don't swear on ourselves because we are flawed and frail. We shift and change. But he says in verse 17, "In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise of salvation, the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us." He says God takes an oath on Himself, the one who does not change, and His word, His promise that does not change. So much so that verse 19 says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us." We have a sure anchor, something far more stable and steadfast than anything in this world. It is confidence in our God who does not change and in the promise of life eternal through His Son. You know, a lot may change in your life this week and in mine. If it's as hot as it might be in Texas, how well your AC works might change this week. Maybe something more significant like your health or that of a loved one, or your employment or financial status, or relationships that you have with others and your family and in your neighborhood, friends, coworkers. A lot may change this week, but God is not one of those things. "Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure. And all of them wear out like a garment. Like clothing you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." Let's pray. Oh God, we thank You and praise You that You are eternally the same. And Lord, again tonight we are humbled by our own inability even to comprehend what that means. Lord, we are so finite and so frail. Lord, to think of a being who has eternally existed, utterly unbound by time, and a being so perfect that there is no variation or shifting shadow at any time in Your being or character or will. Lord, we thank You that You alone are our rock, that we have a sure anchor for our soul. We thank You that we are anchored to You and to Your character. We are anchored to Your promises as revealed in Your word. We thank You that the gospel, the promise of life, not because of our own merit, but because of that of Christ, that promise is eternal and unchanging. Thank You that You will never change Your mind about us. Lord, we love You, and we thank You. Lord, no matter what changes in our life, in our world this week, may we cling to You. We praise You in Christ's name. Amen.